Tonight I'd like us to look at the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian. And the account is in the book of Acts and verse 34. And the reason I read Isaiah 53 is because that is a portion of scripture that he was reading when he was traveling through the Gaza desert, returning from Jerusalem home. I pray thee, this is the text I have, verse 34. I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? This is a story of a soul, and we see here in this account some of the vital stepping stones in the spiritual journey of the Ethiopian eunuch, and how a soul finds God. Now then, there is a revival going on in Samaria, and in that revival a great deal of activity is going on, and Philip is being greatly used. That's the account, Acts 8 here, and Philip is being greatly used. And then, in a startling way, Philip is called away, miraculously, to a desert to speak to one man. Now, that's a picture. And if we learn lessons at all, we learn, I hope we learn, as God deals with us. But sometimes I wonder, like, in the life of a minister, what would be a person's lesson, say, in your first church? What would be the overall lesson that you learn? And then in my second, what would be the overall lesson there? What I would say, I think, and I'm not saying that I could be right in the sight of God, but in my own view, that I was prepared in my first church for the lesson I had to learn in my second one. And a strange lesson, it was the value of one soul. Not the value of hundreds, but the value of one soul. And I learnt it from the attitude of the people there, that if one member of the community suffered, they all did. If one rejoiced, they all did. There's a lovely community spirit. And I can remember, if you had a funeral, say for a well-known person, the church would be packed. This big building, a little smaller than this maybe, very little, not much smaller. And if it was just an ordinary little person in the village, it would still be packed. And that was the amazing thing. And I learned that there was a kind of reverence for life there. There are plenty of problems, the problems you have in the village. I'm not trying to paint it as being ideal. It was not. It had all the difficulties that you have in a small community. But the lesson I learned, that's all I'm interested in, is the value of giving your undivided attention to one person. I learned it through a mixture of observation and also of the reading of the scriptures. It struck me in a very special way in reading the Gospels that if our Lord spoke to a person, however busy he was, he gave that person his undivided attention. And that's a marvellous thing. Now, have you ever gone to a person and they've given you a very hearty handshake and you talk to them and they haven't listened to a word you said? They're looking over your shoulder somewhere. They're not a bit interested. Or they ask how you are, and then you say, and they ask you how you are a second time. They haven't listened to you. But our Lord gave his undivided attention to every person that came his way. Even on the cross, even there, he had time for a very unclean and a murderous character who was struggling to find God. And that to me is something special. And it's reflected also in this account of the Ethiopian eunuch as he is known. He was a person of great authority in the in the treasury. I believe he's in charge of treasury of Queen Candace. And he was a man travelling from Jerusalem. Now, a great deal of activity takes place behind the scenes, before we really meet the eunuch at all. You find this, for example, with Cornelius and with Peter, here with Philip and with the eunuch or with the Ethiopian. There is spiritual activity over there, and there is the event that is going to take place over here. And it's like that here. So here we see Philip very, very busy, leading maybe multitudes to the Lord and being greatly used. And if you should ask Philip, "Are you busy?" he'd say, "Yes, I am very, very busy about the things of God." "And what have you been doing today, Philip?" And he'll be able to say about the wonderful things that had happened that day. Then, to show you the lovely spirit of this man, in Acts 8, verse 26, you have, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go towards the south, into the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is deserts." Go from this area that is populated with people and seeking God so earnestly, and go now to a place where there are no people, and go to a desert, and the name of the desert is Gaza. I want you there. And there is no argument about it, there's no discussion. And he's found there, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had a charge of her treasures and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So that is our scene set. A man greatly used in a revival in Samaria is brought to the desert in Gaza, and as he is there, he's wondering, "Well, why on earth am I here? What am I achieving in a place where there are no people?" And there comes a chariot into view. And in this chariot is this Ethiopian. He's on the way home. He's been to Jerusalem. And he went there for mainly religious purposes, because he seemed to be a man that wanted to find something. Maybe was puzzling him. What was the meaning of life? What happens to us when we die? Is there a God over all these multitudes of little idols that we have? He felt probably that there was something greater and higher than anything else. He seems to me to be a very fine and a very upright character. Surely a sinner, but a fine and an upright character. But he is a man who worships God in that general way. And I think we can take it for granted that he was a moral man as well. He would be that. Now, there is our scene. Now, let's look at it more carefully. The realization of a soul. You can see here the hand of God upon one soul. There is nothing here that happens by accident. The preacher is supplied from a revival over there and is brought to a desert here. The candidate for conversion is already on the way in his chariot, returning home to Ethiopia, and he's going through a desert. But he's got something in his hand, and he is reading. It seems to me that part of the time he is reading aloud. Now, what book has he got? And apparently he's got hold of a book or a scroll, whatever form it was in those days. He's got hold of a book of the prophet Isaiah. That is no accident. Because oftentimes we describe the book of the prophet Isaiah as the gospel in the Old Testament. So we are given these words in verse 28. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. And he was going through chapter by chapter. But the place, now when all this is happening, he's at a certain point. And in verse 32, a little further on in chapter 8 of Acts, he says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. You must say that sounds familiar. It is familiar, but not absolutely so. He's reading in Greek. And he's reading the Greek translation of the Hebrew and Aramaic Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament. And so it is called the Septuagint. He's reading that. He probably wouldn't know much Hebrew, I don't know. But he would be reading in what was known then as the lingua franca of the age, that every educated person would know some Greek. And so he was reading the Greek version of Isaiah. So there we have our scene. All books in the Old Testament, he's got Isaiah. That book. And of all chapters he's reading, is chapter 53. Now, we are not familiar with the Greek version. It's very, very similar. But like with any translation, there will be maybe a different choice of words, where words are very close to one another, or maybe a sentence may be a little longer or shorter. But virtually, you can see it is from the same root. It's from there. But there would be those little differences, especially, again, since it's translated from the Hebrew into English, and then from via Hebrew Greek into English again, there are going to be just those little differences, and they are there, but not significant differences. He's reading an unforgettable passage. I can remember, I think, the second chapter in the Bible that I learnt off by heart as a child. First one that my mother taught me to read was, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. The first epistle of John, chapter 4. She said, I like that chapter. And when you had to read in a Welsh chapel, you had to know the chapter off by heart. You could have the Bible in front of you, but you didn't look at it because you had learnt it. And the second one was Isaiah 53. And even then, as a child, I thought what a very remarkable chapter it was. Written all these centuries before our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Just let me remind you of some of these verses. And here is this man reading. I'll just read one or two verses. I've read the whole chapter earlier on. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Then the prophet, then, seeing Jesus from afar, and says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten of God, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Then the prophet looks a little more carefully at the Christ that has been revealed to him, and he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then you can see before Herod and Pilate, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was quiet and humbled in it all. Yet he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. But it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And then he has this phrase, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. We are the many. And he shall bear their iniquities. I've just taken verses here and there. We're familiar with all the verses. I cannot read that chapter without my heart being moved. And whatever condition I am in, if I come back to that chapter, it brings me close to the loveliness of my Saviour and to the agony of the cross of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, Christ had not come, not for a long time, and yet the prophet is speaking as if the event had already taken place. So vivid is it to him in his prophecy that he sees it almost as if it had happened. Wounded for me, bruised for me, chastised for me, and the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. We are justified by him, and we are of the many that are justified. That's the picture. Put yourself in the place of this Ethiopian who knew a lot about religion. He probably had studied also much of the religion of the Jews, and were familiar with the various prophets and their history. I would imagine, being an educated man, he would have acquainted himself with those details. But he's taken this book home, Isaiah. And he's reading Isaiah 53. And he's asking himself questions. What mystery is this? Whatever is this prophet talking about? How could there ever be a person who would be willing to bear my sorrows, my griefs, my sin? What kind of a person is it who would be wounded for me and bruised for me? And he's reading it with sincerity, but it remains a mystery for him. It's as if there were a veil over his eyes. Yet you can see he's doing the right thing. He's struggling, he's striving, he's wanting, he's desiring, and that is necessary. But he would never have found him on his own. Then secondly, the revelation of God. No man in his own abilities can find God. You can read even the scriptures from cover to cover, and if you're merely reading them from the point of view of literature and information, you will not find him just like that. There must be something more than that. This is something that is spiritual. That is why preaching is rather special and is separate from all this. You are familiar with this verse, if I read it to you, from 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. The natural man, that is ordinary people, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Now, he can know them intellectually. He can know them intelligently. He can understand the sentences. He can understand what is being said. But the spiritual import of this, the spiritual thrust of this, he's not able to comprehend. And this man is in that kind of situation. There is a veil regarding and a mystery shrouding the meaning of the truth as far as the citadel of his soul is concerned, his heart, although he's searching with all his heart. In verse 29, then the Spirit, let's remember, from Samaria to Gaza, Philip has come. He's a very busy man, dealing with thousands of souls. Yet he's to speak to this one man. And who knows what be the effect of the conversion of this one man as he returns to Ethiopia. And he is reading the scriptures. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, run hither to him. And heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he must have been in a bit of an anxiety, because he's not only reading it now, he's reading it aloud. Let me take at random. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, in his humiliation. Now, he said, these are remarkable words. And anybody passing say, well, this man's talking to himself, but he was reading aloud. And Philip is running alongside and says, do you understand? Understandest thou what thou readest? Are you able to grasp it? Are you able to understand? What an ideal opportunity. You see, real opportunities are God-given. There are no accidents in them. They're carefully and spiritually worked out. So that here in this desert, we see this faithful servant. And there he is, running by the side of this man. And the Ethiopian replied, and he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired that he would come up and sit with him. Now, I have no way of really understanding, unless there is somebody, maybe a scholar, or somebody of spiritual understanding, says, come up into the chariot with me. Come and sit by my side and explain it all to me. See, he knows nothing. He doesn't know anything of any significance regarding our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And when he has come up into the chariot with him, he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And I say, well, what is the importance of Philip here? Well, I'll read you another verse from Romans and the importance of preaching. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him? How then shall they call on him they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, that verse goes on then in quotes from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. I was thinking, I mentioned Korea earlier on, and those men who are martyred in the last century. But how beautiful the feet of those must have been for many there who responded to the gospel at that time. They were sent and they went. Philip was sent and he went. And he's sitting by the side of this man. And they both looked together at Isaiah 53. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, this is my question. Now, I've got a question to ask you. I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? What is he exactly talking about when he says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all? All our iniquity? And upon whom is God putting this iniquity? Is it on the prophet? Or is it prophet Isaiah? Or is it somebody else? Some other man? Tell me, I don't know, I can't understand. But it seems to me that he's trying to tell me something, that God puts our sin somewhere. Then he describes this person, maybe himself, that he has to be wounded for our sin. And that he has to be bruised. There is a humility, there's a grace about the chapter. Tell me, of whom is he speaking? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture from Isaiah 53 and preached unto him Jesus. Now then, you see, let me put it like this. There is no form nor beauty. There is no comeliness that we should desire him. This is Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. This is Jesus. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is Jesus. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. This is Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. This is Jesus. Before those who chided him, he opened not his mouth. This is Jesus. As a sheep before a shearer is dumb. And then he says, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is Jesus. And then by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Who is his righteous servant? Jesus. Whom does he justify? Us. How does it? By the travail of his soul. By that sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. So what Philip does is this. Taking the scriptures that this Ethiopian was reading, he says, this is now fulfilled in the person of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And Philip says, I knew him, and he called me, and I followed him, and I loved him. He lived a life, oh, such a life, that on some occasion that God from heaven cried out, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He fulfilled the law that you've read, oh, Ethiopian eunuch. I'm sure he said something like this to him. The Ten Commandments, he filled them for me, he achieved them for me. And I can almost see the Ethiopian eunuch saying, but what about my iniquity? What about my transgressions? What about my sin? Well, listen to Isaiah and look at Jesus. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He preached unto him Jesus, who died in our place. He was also able to say to him, we were commissioned to go to all the corners of the earth, preaching the gospel to every creature, baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of God. To do this, as well as that, he said, something wonderful happened. He died. He paid the penalty in full. He rose, and he conquered death. We have seen him. Many of us have seen him. I've seen him. He's alive, but with such a glorified body. He's alive. He's the first fruits of the dead in that real glorified sense. He preached unto him Jesus. This is all to one man in the deserts, returning from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, back to his queen, and back to the authorities to whom he served. Then lastly, the restoration of a soul. What is this man's response? In verse 36 we are told, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? There is nothing hindering me. There's water. You preach unto me Jesus. Is there anything to hinder me being a Christian? Is there anything at all? And how many hindrances there can be. How many things we can be afraid of. We can be too proud. We can have some complicated arguments. We can be tied up with our sin. We can be immersed in all sorts of things. There can be many hindrances. But as far as this man was concerned, I want him. I want to be possessed and to possess this Jesus. That is the burning message in his heart, and it is burning desire in his heart. He says there are no hindrances, but Philip is careful. And he said to him in this chapter, he said, well, do you believe with all your hearts? Is that true of you? Have you come to that place? So that you are able to say, Philip said, verse 37, if, very well, he said, there's water there, that's true. If thou believest with all thine hearts, thou mayest. If that is true. And what he's doing is this. I'm asking you now, is what you're saying to me now, he may have got the name of the Ethiopian, I do not know. He's addressing him and saying, is this now merely an intellectual thing for you? Or is it purely emotional? Are you a man of an affectionate nature and your feelings are aroused? Or is it that you're a man that you're easily persuaded and your will leaps to any new thing? Let me bypass those things and let me penetrate to the very depths of your being. Do you believe from your hearts? Which will influence your mind and your affections and your will, and they will obey. And the man answers this. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, on his own, that statement could or could not be a confession of faith. But when it is in the context, what he believes about Jesus Christ, wounded for me, bruised for me, and the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all, and this is the righteous servant who justifies many, then in the context of that, and Philip preaching Jesus, he says, I believe that from this chapter 53, that with the substitutionary teaching of the cross, I believe that he died for me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both to the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I sometimes wonder, I don't know enough about it. We know that there is an Ethiopian church, a very, very ancient church. And people often wonder, well, who were the missionaries that went there? And some say, and probably it is true, that this man took Jesus to that country too. It may well be, well, at least he will be the first one from that country who is able to go back to his queen and say, I have found greater treasures than the treasures of the treasury of the queen. I have found treasures that enrich my soul. I have found treasures that moth and rust do not corrupt. I have found treasures that do not diminish or lose their value. I am forgiven. I have peace with God. And I have a place reserved in heaven for me. He went home rejoicing. You and myself, what rejoices our hearts? It doesn't take long to find out. What lights up your eyes? Anyone else or anything else? What suddenly makes you take interest and you're all agog and radiant with it? It must be this, our Saviour. Because surely wherever we are, if you're on holiday or wherever you are, and you suddenly find in the same place you're saying, another believer, you brighten up. Why? Because these things are of great value to us. He went home rejoicing to Ethiopia, but not only home to Ethiopia. He went all the way. God calleth yet. There's a German hymn. A lovely one. God calleth yet. At last shall I not heed. How long shall I refuse the grace I need? While pleasures fade and time's swift moments fly, still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. See, there must be faithful servants who will go to either populous places or to lonely places, wherever God would have them go. God calleth yet, at length shall I not turn, dare I once more his faithful pleading spurn, though I have known full well what I should be, my will rebelled, yet now he beckoneth me. God calleth yet, alas this stubborn heart, I feared his yoke, shrunk from the nobler part. God and my soul, how oft have I betrayed? He draws me still, rise heart. I wonder if there's anybody, be not afraid. Yield to him now, once, and forever yield. Make God thy portion and his grace thy shield. What though the world its pleasures still display, its treasures, God calleth yet. O hearts, do thou obey. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee and pray that we shall always be thrilled with the thought of the gospel, with a great truth about our Saviour and with his person. May he always, O Lord, brighten our eyes with joy. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.